care of them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, when I say the words control freak, who comes to mind? Don't poke anybody next to you. The truth is, some people just seem to always need to be in control of the situation, but we all actually need to be in control. We may not realize it until we are out of control. So I want to ask you, when is it that you most feel out of control? When the pastor says, and you think he's talking about you, that you're going to be going to Kenya this summer, you don't even have a passport yet, be sure and apply very quickly for that. Go to the post office, get the application. When do you feel most out of control? When your three-year-old is screaming and will not stop. There's nothing you can do to stop. When your 15-year-old, fresh with their new driver's permit, is driving you in traffic. When do you feel most out of control? When the turbulence in the plane is just shaking violently out of control? When you're running late, and by late I mean you're not going to be there 15 minutes early, and that drives you crazy. When do you feel most out of control? When the doctor has not been able to figure out what's been causing your pain, and they've done all kinds of tests. When your rent's past due for the second month now? Well, listen, if you're feeling out of control, for those of you who are out of control, and we all are control freaks at one time or another, I've got good news for you today. If you have your Bible, open it to John chapter 18. We've been following Jesus through the book of John now since early last year, and we're coming near the end now. John is one of four gospels or eyewitness accounts of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ and all he taught us. It's in the New Testament of the Bible, which is three-fourths of the way through your Bible. If you have a hard copy like this, it's about two-thirds of the way down if you're looking on your phone. We're going to put the words on the screen. If you don't have a Bible in hand, you can also go to the BPF app and go into today's services, and we'll have the message, the text for you there. But also, we'd love to give you a Bible if you don't have one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on your way out today. We have both English and Spanish translations. You can pick one up for a friend if you'd like. Well, now today, in John chapter 18, we have come to the end of the last day of Jesus' life on earth before his crucifixion. The dishes from the Last Supper have been put away. The upper room discourses, which are all the lessons Jesus taught his disciples, his last lessons, they're complete. Jesus has prayed with his disciples for the last time, and Jesus is taking his last steps as a free man this evening. The world to the disciples and Jesus seems to be spiraling out of control. But is it? Let's look at John chapter 18, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Matthew and Mark's Gospels tell us that the name of this garden was the Garden of Gethsemane. They also tell us Jesus prayed one last time, but this time it was by himself. His disciples were nearby, and his prayer was simply to the Father, God, is there any way to make this cup pass from me? Is there any other way? And he prayed that prayer. And then at the end of his prayer, convinced that there was no other way, convinced that the cross was the Father's will for him, he raised up resolutely to face his accusers. Verse 2. Now Judas was one of the 12 disciples who'd been with Jesus for 3 years. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. What that tells us is this was Jesus and the disciples' hangout place whenever they came to Jerusalem, a place no doubt filled with warm memories of their time together, but no longer, not tonight. Verse 3, so Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers. These were Roman soldiers. And some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. One commentator estimated that the number of the Roman detachment accompanying Judas and the Jewish officials could have been a couple of hundred soldiers. They may have suspected Jesus had a small private army concealed on the outskirts of the city. They were taking no chances. But when they arrived there, they realized there's no other army there. It was just a small group of Jesus' followers. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, hey, let me back it up. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, keep that in mind, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Again, the other gospels tell us that the way Judas betrayed Jesus was with a customary Middle Eastern greeting, a kiss on the cheek. Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. "I am he," Jesus said. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. I want you to picture this scene. You know, one of the ways to understand the Bible when you're reading, especially when you're reading a narrative, is to picture the scene in your mind's eye. Try to imagine what it looks like. Capture the emotions of what's going on in your heart, and don't miss the small words. "I am he." They drew back and fell to the ground. In other words, they staggered backwards and fell, all of them. Hundreds of them fell down on the ground. These are trained men, soldiers trained to track down any rebels who dared rebel against the Roman Empire. And yet the force of Jesus' voice made them all fall down. It was like a supernatural force of wind and fear just knocked them all down. Now, who do you think was in charge at this time? Jesus. Jesus was in control in the garden. He was fearless and he was dominant. I want to make sure you pick up on all the little clues that let us know that. Think back to it. He didn't try to hide. He went to the place that he knew Judas would expect him to be. He could have gone somewhere else. They couldn't have found him if it wasn't his hour, but it was his hour. Verse 4 tells us Jesus, I mentioned this earlier, knowing all that was going to happen, he went out to them. He came out of the garden. They didn't even have to go in looking for him. He saw them coming. He went out to them. He wasn't hiding. And when he spoke the words, "I am he," those words, those first words, "I am," three letters, two words, "I am," that's the name that God told Moses to call him. When Moses saw God in a burning bush and God said, "Moses, I want you to free my people Israel from Egyptian bondage," Moses said, "Who do I tell them has sent me?" And God said, "Tell them, I am has sent you." When Jesus mentioned those words, "I am," they couldn't even stay standing. It knocked them down. That's not all. Look what happens next. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And probably what this doesn't say is, as they're standing back up, kind of wondering what has happened, "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." And they did. There was no negotiation here. Jesus didn't say, "Listen, I'll come with you if you'll let my guys go." No, he just said, "Then you let them go." Can you see that they can only do what he allows them to do? These men who are trained to take orders from their superiors are now following the instructions of the man that they're about to arrest. Just as Jesus slipped from the grasp of men in earlier times who wanted to kill him, he just disappeared when he wanted to, in the same way Jesus is setting his disciples free at this point. They don't realize that, but they are very safe. Jesus has them covered and protected. Verse 9 tells us this happened so that the words he had spoken these in a prayer earlier when he was praying with them. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Jesus was in complete control of the situation. He was in charge. Do you know who wasn't in control of the situation but was trying to take control? Peter. Peter was trying to take control. He's seen enough. Peter's like, he's just one of my favorite guys. Always confident, not always aware of what's going on. He's seen enough though. Sensing this is his moment to shine, this is his chance to take the fight to them. It's about time. We need to fight for Jesus, he's believing. So he grabs a sword that he obviously had stored away and prepared for such a moment as this, and he springs into action. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Okay, I believe, and most commentators believe, that Peter had something besides an ear in mind. He was probably trying to cut the guy's head off. All Peter got was an ear. It was a near miss. Well, tell that to Malchus. He's missing an ear now. All four of the Gospels record this, but this is interesting too. I want you to know, Luke, who is a doctor, Luke was sure to mention that Jesus healed this guy. He touched his ear and healed the ear that had been cut off, put it back on there. Again, Jesus is controlling the situation. He is fully in control. You would think Peter's awkward sword play would make the soldiers spring into action themselves and just come down on Jesus and his disciples. But they didn't. They just stood there because Jesus wasn't going to let them do anything. He was in control. Verse 11 says, Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus was on a mission. He came at Christmas to ultimately die, to pay the penalty for our sins. And no one, friend or foe, could keep him from doing what he had come to do. No one could keep him from becoming the sacrificial lamb that Isaiah the prophet foretold hundreds of years earlier. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah, speaking of Jesus, says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus would indeed drink the cup prepared for him by the Father. It was a cup of divine judgment, not on his sin because he was sinless, but on all of our sin. Jesus would take it to his lips and drain every last drop of judgment on the cross. Back to John, look at verse 12. Then the detachment of his soldiers, then, only when Jesus was ready for this to happen, then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. You might remember, Caiaphas was the one who had advised Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. He was prophesying, but he was thinking, we get Jesus out of the way, the Romans will leave us alone. But no, what he didn't realize was he was saying one man would die for the sins of all. You see, in the midst of Jesus' arrest, all the disciples indeed did escape. As I said earlier, they were much safer than they realized. Jesus was not going to let anyone put a hand on them. But to Peter, the evening's events are spiraling out of control. And he thought he needed to protect Jesus. But Jesus refused his protection. Peter said he would die for Jesus. And don't miss this, Peter tried. Peter made an effort to be willing to die for Jesus, to prove it. But Jesus, still very much in control, calmly allowed himself to be bound and carried off. And Peter did not know what to do with that. Peter thought he would die for Jesus. And the great irony is that he needed to be willing to let Jesus die for him. And so do we. So do we. The same is true for all of us. Listen, we don't need to fight for Jesus because he already died for us. He died and he rose again, but Jesus died for us. That was the fight. That was the battle. There is a strain running through American Christianity right now that talks about Christians being fighters. We got to fight. It's not what Jesus taught us to do. And we see an example right here. Even so, we often think we just have to take control and do things we think is best. I made that mistake several years ago on a mission trip. We were finishing up construction on this small building that we were building in a small village in the beautiful southern part of Mexico among Aztec Indians. And we were just about finished when one of the villagers came to us and said, the local priest, he was kind of like a circuit priest. He went around all the villages on the mountaintops around there. Local priest told us we needed to stop working and leave the village right now. And, we were almost finished anyway. Man, I didn't want to stop. There was just a little bit left to do. But the leaders of our group said, I think we need to put our tools down and stand down. And because this guy, this priest, was the same one, I didn't connect this story until after it was over, was the same one I'd heard about who a few years earlier had run the missionary we worked with, had run him out of town with a band of machete-carrying farmers. So this guy was, he was the real deal, he was serious. And he told us we needed to leave. And so we decided, well, we needed to stop what we're doing. But I was, at the time I'd been reading through the Old Testament and I was very impressed with the men of old who stood up to the false prophets who led the people to worship idols. And this guy, this priest, what he told the villagers was, he goes, if you keep following these people, and that was our group, they're not going to let you worship your idols anymore in the church. Do you know what their idols were? They're statues of Jesus and Mary and John the Baptist. Idols. Well, I'm thinking, I'm inspired by the Old Testament here, and I'm thinking, man, And I started kind of mouthing off, well, maybe we ought to just throw down with this guy. I'll go mano a mano with him. He's got a machete. I got a hammer. Let's see what happens here, you know. And fortunately, the group that I was not in charge of, the group decided not to take their pastor's advice. And instead, someone said, I think we should pray. And so we did. We circled up and we prayed. I'll never forget that moment. We prayed for a while. And shortly after we prayed, one of the villagers came down and said, the priest that told us that you should leave, we told him he should leave. We asked him to leave our village. Get out. We trust these people, not you. Prayer is our most powerful weapon. It's all we really need, prayer. Prayer is what we fight with. Now, to be clear, I never really intended to fight anyone. I was just mouthing off like I shouldn't. Filter didn't catch that one. But I kind of wanted to. I just wanted, it made me mad. Tell us to leave. We're sitting there building a building for you, for this village. You don't even live here and you're trying to make, it's not my place. God was in control. He was in control. Let me repeat what I said earlier. We don't need to fight for Jesus because he already died for us. And in his death and resurrection, we have life. Jesus came from heaven to earth. He took on human flesh and became a man. He lived a sinless life and then died as a perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. He absorbed God's wrath against our sin and died to pay the penalty for us. And then he came back to life to prove that he has control and power over even death. And he offers us life if we're willing to give up our control and put Jesus in control of our lives instead. Peter would soon understand that. He would soon understand that, but not this night. Not yet, not before he had to learn a very painful lesson. The scene moves back into Jerusalem in the home of the high priest. Look at verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. And we don't know who this other disciple was. At first I thought, well, maybe it's John because he seems to know all these intimate details about what went on. But it's more likely it was some disciple who lived in Jerusalem who had connections and knew the high priests. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. I want you to notice something. Peter is still trying to follow Jesus. He's trying. He is still trying to follow Jesus. He follows Jesus with this other disciple back into town, right up to the high priest's house where Jesus is going to be interrogated and tried. And the people there know the man he's with is a follower of Jesus. And yet no attempt is made to arrest that man. As I said, his disciples were quite safe that night. Peter even walks into the court. I mean, this other disciple even walks into the courtyard behind Jesus. And Peter had to stay outside until that man went and said, hey, I'll vouch for this guy. Let him in. And so they let him in. But then a terrifying thing happened to Peter when he walked into the courtyard. He was asked a question. Verse 17. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. It was the servant girl standing watch at the gate. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing there with them, warming himself. Peter, who had held it together up to this point, who tried so hard to stay in control, loses control at the simple question of a servant girl. Just inside the house, Jesus could probably see him and he can see Jesus. Jesus is being interrogated. As he maintains his composure, controls the conversation and calmly turns the other cheek when someone slaps him, just like he told us to do. Peter just continues to crumble. Look down to verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. A little easier the second time. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, Now we're getting close to someone spotting him. Challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster crowed. One of the other gospels says, Peter looked up and saw Jesus looking at him, and Peter left and went away bitterly crying. In case you missed the significance of the rooster crowing, you might remember earlier in this evening, in a conversation Jesus and Peter had, Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." I'm not. He did. What an irony that what Peter was willing to do with a sword, he was unwilling to do with his tongue. I think that is a temptation we face too. Many of us would be happy to be a culture warrior and fight the evil people who don't know Jesus, taking away our rights. But are we willing just to tell people, we know Jesus, we follow Jesus, we believe what he says, and he loves you too? Peter tried to take control and help Jesus out in spite of all Jesus tried to do that night to let them know he had greater plans than they could really understand. When Peter realized Jesus wasn't going to fight back, Jesus wasn't going to deal the way he thought he was supposed to, Peter lost confidence. But Jesus, on the other hand, knew everything that was going to happen that night and the next day. Jesus already knew every step he would take on the way to the cross. I want to make sure you know something about Jesus here. Jesus was never a helpless victim. He controlled everything. This was his plan from the beginning. He wasn't even a courageous martyr. No, that doesn't give him credit for what he was doing. He was, is, and always will be the sovereign Lord, ruler of heaven and earth. Jesus set himself up. Jesus set everything into play so that he could die to pay the penalty for our sins. Here's something John wants us to know, why he wrote this part of the story for us to read. Even when things seem to be spinning out of control, God is in control. Listen, folks, nothing unexpected happens with God. Remember that the next time you feel out of control, and some of you feel out of control right now. It may be your kids, it may be your marriage, your job, your health. God is in control. Nothing unexpected happens with him. I'll end with the words I read in a men's devotional years ago. It was so significant, I marked it. A pastor named Greg Surratt said, whatever out of control moment you're going through, God has chosen you to experience it, and he has a plan for you to get through it. It may not be the way you want it to end, but he will get you through it. He's got a plan if you will follow him. Do you realize that you really have no control? We realized that a couple years ago with the pandemic, but now that's over and we're back moving along like we always were. But do you realize you really don't ultimately have control over everything you think you have control over? If you're a Christ follower, I want to remind you, when you stepped over the line of faith to follow Jesus Christ, he put his Holy Spirit in you. Lean in on him. Trust the Father, pray, and let the Holy Spirit guide you to take your next step, whatever that is. Trust God to take you through whatever out of control situation you're in. But if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, let me just encourage you. Trust him, follow him. Step over the line of faith, become a follower of Jesus Christ, join our Christian family, not just this church, but the family of God throughout the ages and around the world. Trust Jesus. I can help you step over that line of faith and into the kingdom of God with a simple prayer if you'll let me lead you. I invite all of you just to bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're a Christ follower, pray for those who are considering praying to Jesus right now. Let me just lead you in a prayer. Just say, "Jesus, I realize ultimately I don't have control, but I believe you do. Thank you for dying on the cross pay the penalty for the sins I know I've committed. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Take control. I don't understand all this will mean moving forward, but I put my trust in you, the sovereign Lord.